your boy.
I know them dudes you mess with usually be frontin'. All I gotta do is call his name, he coming. No taxin', all action, what you need from him. He'll provide anything you need, if you just believe. All it takes is faith the size of a mustard seed. And you can reach any goal that you trying to reach. My plug love stretch far away beyond the street. No petty-ish, my plug on that heavy-ish. Think Sosa mixed with Ox off that belly-ish. Yeah, I know you like the sound of that. Been searching around for that, you on my head, trying to see where I found him at. It was early one Sunday morning. I was down on my luck and plenty storms kept forming, just trying to find a way. I prayed to God to see better days. Then he told me that he got me, I'm forever straight. You look around, you need that love.
That love, I gotta have a plug, I gotta have a plug.
Got many blessings and they from him above. Because
I gotta have a plug, I gotta have a plug.
I quit hustling, slanging them drugs, you ask why? No need for bucks, all he need is your trust. For you to praise him when you get back up. Now I've been getting up with God about a year straight. And everything been smooth, yeah, I've been straight. He ain't never told me no, maybe just wait. And he always been on time, he never been late. Sometimes when I be tripping and get impatient, he made me realize I'm winning cause of his greatness. He said his grace and his mercy endure forever. If I repent of all my sins, he'll forgive whatever that I did in my past, knowing it wasn't right. If I turn away from sin, he give me a new life. So I tried him out, it only made sense. Now I'm on the ground for Jesus and I can't quit. The devil want me to fall and yeah, I may slip. But God wrap his arms around me so I can't trip. Now when I go out in the world, his blessings are with me so I can let my light shine. That's just the God in me and you can be the same way. I had the same faith, but you gotta change cause me, I ain't the same Dre. It won't happen overnight or all in one day. But he's able by the children, man, my God don't play. So is you down with it? What you trying to do? You wanna call him up? Well, this is how you do it. Get down on your knees and keep your head to the sky. Make a promise to the world that you gon' serve God.
You look around, you need that love.
That love, I gotta have a plug,
Got many blessings and they from him above. Because
I gotta have a plug,
I quit hustling, slanging them drugs. You ask why? Don't need for bucks, all he need is your trust. For you to praise him when you get back up.
It's your boy, Ariel Jones.
Hey, man, good Wednesday evening to you. I'm Pastor O, and I want to welcome you to our Wednesday night Bible class, Running for Christ, brought to you by Running for Christ Ministries and the good people that hang out over there, and we thank God for each and every one of you, amen, who tune into these Wednesday night Bible classes, and we pray that you tell somebody else that the Wednesday night Bible class is happening, amen. That would help us out a whole lot. Amen, we've come a long way. So let me pray. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks today. And yes, Father, we thank you for giving us yet again another opportunity. We thank you, Father, that you've been with us now for 65 straight weeks. You've kept us healthy. You've kept us able to talk and able to teach and able to listen, learn, and answer questions for 65 weeks. Lord, just over a year, you've been that faithful to us. And I want to thank you, Father, for all of those who did chapters 1 through 52, Father, they put in the time, they put in the effort, and I know, Lord, that you are going to reward them and give them what they went after, and I thank you for that, Father, for those who made it, and for those, Father, who just listened for 52 or 65 weeks, and including tonight, I pray that you bring back to their remembrance what they heard us talking about while we were discussing these things and answering these questions. Amen, Father. And I thank you for those who just tuned in sometime and some other times and then again. And I pray that you bring back to their remembrance whatever you gave to them out of those times. So we thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. And I personally want to thank you for keeping me healthy so that I could be here every single Wednesday and teach every single one of these classes. Only you can do that. I know, Jesus, I ask you all the time, how you know I'm going to be alive next week? But you kept telling me I'll be teaching this next week, and them next weeks kept coming. And now we're here to this last week of this Christian doctrine class. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, your goodness, and your kindness toward all of us. So help us, Heavenly Father, to especially understand this one, because this is the one that's going to keep us incentivized to keep on working. We're going to do what Martin Luther King did. We're going to keep our eye on the prize. Civil rights was the prize, and that gave him strength to get past every single obstacle that got up in his way on his way to 1964 when him and Lyndon Baines Johnson signed that civil rights law into law. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us that visual so that we now know that if we know the new heaven, the new earth, and all of that, New Jerusalem is waiting on us forever with you, is waiting on us. That'll keep us going up these hills and hanging out in these low, lonely valleys until we get home. We're looking forward, Jesus, to the day that you keep your promise when you said you was going away to prepare a place for us, and then you was coming back to receive us unto yourself. You're either going to come get us individually, and we'll be absent from the body and present with you in that prepared place that you talked about in John 14:2, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, or 1 Corinthians 15, 2 and 1 Thessalonians 4. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us heads up about the rapture. So we don't know if you're going to come back and get us individually or if you're going to get us collectively as a whole church and the church age comes to an end. But whatever the case, Father, help us to get this tonight so we stay incentivized to continue to fight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We have come a long way. 65 weeks, amen, of Christian doctrine. That's just over a year. 52 weeks is a year. And we went right past that. Thank you. And amen. It's a blessing. And what a wonderful thing if you did all the 52 chapters and you answered all of the questions or as many as you could. The Lord knows that, and the Lord's going to reward you for that. Actually, you've already got the reward. You just quite haven't figured that out yet, but you already got it because the knowledge that's in this book, amen, is in you. These things that the Lord has taught us, not everybody knows. And I'm talking about folks who are in the church. They don't know. But you know because you looked into these things, we discussed these things. Did we understand everything perfectly? Probably not. Can we right now talk about what we learned in chapter 1 and all the way through the 5th? Probably not. But I bet you if it comes up and the Lord needs for us to have it, he'll bring it to our remembrance. And then we'll be able to make it plain to somebody. But God wants us to have it first. That way we're comfortable and we know. And as Deaconess June Rogers has been teaching on Sunday morning about comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Lord says, now you can go out and comfort those with the comfort you have. God has given us a comfort. We know what the end's going to be. It's just like double vaccinated. I feel good now. I'm not worried about COVID. I'm still talking to Jesus about those other 999,000 ways to die, but I know COVID ain't going to be, amen. COVID ain't one. But anyway, amen. God bless. So we've come a long way, and believe it or not, we've learned a lot. And the Lord has revealed a lot of things to us that are complete mysteries to the world. But God has been good and God has been kind. And the Lord Jesus has opened our understanding so that we can know these things. I remember one time, and then we're going to jump into these questions. If you want to answer the questions, you need to press 1. so you can get into the host queue and we can get you all hooked up, mic open and all that good stuff. So just press 1 and that'll pop you right up to the top. Then I can find you and open up your microphone. Okay? Amen. Well, I was supposed to say something, but apparently I didn't talk my way out of that. Amen. So let's just go ahead and get into these questions. And again, tonight we're going to be talking about the new heaven and the new earth. Again, this is, you know, this is how the Lord fixed it for me and made me focus. You know, this is why you get the 1 minute Bible classes, and if you're on Facebook and our Christian rap page, then you get the 1 to 2 whatever minute sermons. Okay, I don't put those on. I don't send them out as emails. I send out Bible classes because most of the folks on my email list, all of them, are Christians, and so it wouldn't make sense to send sermons to them. They already saved. So I do that on Facebook. We have a Facebook page, and we have a church Facebook page, and we have a Christian rap page, 3 pages. And I just opened up a new page not too long ago. If you got some stuff you want to sell, hey, man, I opened up a page on Facebook. All you got to do is post that stuff on Facebook, and trust me, you expose yourself to, amen, a lot of people who are looking to buy stuff. I almost closed the deal with a guy in Wisconsin today. So, amen, the Lord got 44 ways or more of us getting paid. So, amen, if you get a chance, go look it on Facebook, amen, and look up. It's real easy to remember. Stuff for Sale. That's the name of the page, Stuff for Sale. Amen, you can't miss it. Amen. But if you get a chance, visit our church page on Facebook. And you know, I got my own Pastor O page where, you know, I post all kind of stuff. And, of course, I'm on Instagram, Twitter, LinkedIn, something called Tumblr, okay, Pinterest, okay, and some other stuff. But anyway, amen. We got a lot of things going on. Amen, and I think we got a Good Friday service coming up, and this Friday, and that event is on our church page, so you can get a lot of stuff off of there. I use Facebook to promote. It's free promotion. Don't tell them that, though, or they might start charging for it. Amen. So anyway, we're ready to get into these questions. Here we go. What is revealed concerning the new heaven and the new earth?
That would be the first paragraph.
It says, okay. Good evening.
Good evening. It says in Revelation 21:1, following the judgment of the great white throne and the destruction of the first heaven and the first earth, John writes, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. The new heaven is not described at all. All that is stated about the new earth is there was no more sea." Revelation 21:1. The strange silence of Scripture on the appearance of both the new earth and the new heaven is nowhere explained. Instead, our attention is directed immediately to the holy city of the New Jerusalem.
Amen. Amen. You know that. Thank you. You know that there's going to be a new heaven. You know there's going to be a new earth. You know there's going to be no more sea, but that's it. And I'm not worried about it because I wasn't around when God did this earth. Hey, man, he did a really good job until we got here. Okay, until we got to thinking anyway. But he did an awesome job. Think about it when Adam and Eve were here and experiencing God's creation. So I'm not worried about what the new heaven, the new earth will look like. One of the things you need to know is that God says, "Behold, I make everything new." So it doesn't say he's going to create a brand new one, but he's making everything new. So this is like when I bought my 1992 Dodge Dakota, and I started making everything new in it. If Chrysler looked at it, all they would notice is the body. Everything else has been changed. So a lot of scholars believe who look into these things that God's not saying he's going to completely and utterly disintegrate this earth and heaven, but he's going to burn the sin off it, or burn the messed up part off of it, and make it new again, sort of like refurbish it. And then there are those who say, it's going to be brand new because he said a new heaven and a new earth. I don't care which way. It's going to be new. If it's renewed, cool. If it's new, cool. It doesn't make a difference. Y'all, the scholars can argue back and forth all they want till they even spit each other all up. But I'm just glad for a new heaven and a new earth. Now, what we do get a description of is something that we don't have. And that's the New Jerusalem. We get a very good description of that. And we get a description of activities that will take place in the New Jerusalem. And that's some awesome stuff right there. So when you get time, memorize chapters 21 and 22. Okay? You won't get all of it because that's God's stuff right there. I mean, cities that float in the sky. I mean, that's God's stuff. Okay? Amen. Amen. Why is the New Jerusalem described as a bride adorned for her husband?
That's section B.
Okay.
And John records what he saw in these words. I saw in the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelations 21, verse 2. And the immediate problem that faces all interpreters is the meaning of what John saw. If one accepts the plan statement, John saw a holy city described as New Jerusalem in contrast with the old earthly Jerusalem, which had been destroyed when the earth was destroyed. Continue.
One more sentence.
Okay. The city is described as coming from God out of heaven.
Amen. And that is something that we do not have now. It is, you know, in the Old Testament we learned, I think it was Pastor Tate, Janice Tate, when she was teaching us about communion, and she was talking about that bride and how that the husband, they would become engaged, and then the bride would stay at her father's house. And the husband for about a year or so would go away and prepare a place for her. Then he would come and get her once that place is prepared. So it is pictured as a bride coming, okay, from heaven, adorned for her husband. Okay, and that's the sort of Lord. We know what a bride, when she's coming down, the husband, usually when you marry people, the husband, the best man, and the other guys are just standing there with the pastor. And then the father escorts the bride down, bring her down the aisle to her husband. And so the Lord wants us to see it like that, to picture it like that, as a bride coming down out of heaven adorned for her husband. Okay, and it's for us. The New Jerusalem is for us. God already has a place to live where he is now. Imagine how big the place is where God lives, our Father, where our Father in heaven lives, where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is seated right next to the Father in heaven. See, this New Jerusalem is something else. This is brand new, and it doesn't come into being until after Revelation 20 is done, when everybody is going to hell or going eternal damnation is gone, and now there's nothing left but the church. And now God just begins to do for us everything he intended or wanted to do for us, but we kind of messed that thing up in the garden. And, amen, it's going to be awesome. What is the significance of the fact that the New Jerusalem is not, oh, wait a minute, who is this, Irma? Mother Miller. Sorry about that, Mother Miller. I ain't see your one.
I'm here.
Amen. Yeah, that's Cassie's fault. She didn't even tell me you had press one, but I forgive her, though.
Hey, okay, Cassie.
Chad, like, wait a minute. Chad, like, I don't have a switchboard. How is that my fault? Hey, man. See, they y'all supposed to read minds. Y'all supposed to be more spiritual than that. Read minds.
Okay, we're going to do number three.
what is the significance of the fact that the New Jerusalem is not said to be created at that time?
Let me try number three.
wait a minute. We just did number three. Eric answered number three.
No, I did number two.
He did number two. Okay, number three. You're right. Go ahead. I see it.
I got it. We're starting where he left off.
Mm-hmm.
It is most significant that the city is not said to be created, and it apparently was in existence during the preceding period of the Millennium Kingdom, possibly as a satellite city above the earth. As such, it may be the millennium home of the resurrected and translated saints. It is quite clear from descriptions of the millennial earth that no city like the New Jerusalem was on earth itself. Some believe Christ was referring to the New Jerusalem when he described in John 14:3, I go and prepare a place for you. Here in Revelation, the New Jerusalem is seen coming out of heaven, apparently destined to rest upon the new earth. Did I get it right?
Okay, let me get number four, because that might have been in there too. How does this cast light on the possibility that the New Jerusalem may be the home of resurrected and translated saints during the millennium?
Number four?
Right. That's a part of what Mother just read.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because it starts out as it is quite clear.
Right.
Mm-hmm. No.
Is that it?
Yeah. Well, actually, she just read that.
Oh, I didn't hear her.
Mm-hmm. So we covered three and four because they're right there next to each other. Three is actually probably like one sentence, and then four takes it up from there.
Yeah, it is quite clear where I thought it picked up at the second one.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Now, okay, let me look at five. Let me look at five before I say what do. Okay, pick up at John further describes.
John further describes the city as a bride adorned for her husband. Some have understood this is to be a reference to the church as a bride. However, as later revelations bring out, the New Jerusalem includes all the saints of all ages and is therefore preferred to consider this merely a descriptive phrase rather than a typical reference. The New Jerusalem is lovely just as the bride adorned for her husband is lovely. Accordingly, while the city is literally a city, while the city is a literal city, it has the loveliness of a bride. Amen?
And okay. See, that's why I stopped short of saying it was a city created for the church, because everybody comes into it. The Old Testament saints, the church, those who died during the tribulation, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Everybody, all of those who believed in Christ throughout any period or any age come into it. So to say it's a bride, to call it, speak of it as the New Jerusalem is for the bride for the church, which would cut everybody else out. And it would be only the church can get in. But no, everybody's welcome in the New Jerusalem. It's going to be awesome. Like I said, you get a chance to read about it, okay, and learn all you can about it. What do Isaiah 65:17 and 66:22 reveal concerning the new heavens and the new earth? And read.
That's part of what I just read.
No, it says although.
Yeah.
Although,
comparatively few passages in the Bible deal with the subject of the new heaven and the new earth. The earth, the city is not introduced for the first time in Revelation. In Isaiah 65:17, God declared, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind." This verse occurs in a context of the millennial earth, and some feel it is referring to renewed Jerusalem in the millennium. However, it may be preferable to consider it as a reference to the new Jerusalem, which will be on the new earth as seen in the background, while the renewed Jerusalem in the millennium is seen in the foreground as in Isaiah 65:18.
Amen. People try to place everything on earth, but no, this is talking about the new Jerusalem that don't exist yet. Jesus is going to rule from Jerusalem on earth during the millennial reign, and you can call that the new Jerusalem. But that's not one that lasts forever, and that is never one described as a bride coming out of heaven adorned for her husband. And we have no knowledge of this new Jerusalem except from Isaiah's passages that talk about it. And, of course, as we always do, we try to make it earthly. And, you know, other passages that we looked at that have to do with the end times we make earthly. And we found out that passages as far back as Deuteronomy were talking about the millennial reign of Christ. We know now when Martha and Mary both came to Jesus, they both said, "I know, Lord, at the last day that everybody will be raised up." Okay, they had no concept of the rapture at all, but they did know that they would come to life during the millennial reign. But this is talking about something even after that, a brand new Jerusalem where everybody comes into it. And again, that is going to be an awesome sight to see coming down out of heaven from God. I'm telling you, once we get up out of here and get past the white throne judgment, everybody's going to hell, who's going, and we just here to receive, and God starts to pour out on us, I'm telling you, how long will it take us to just visit the New Jerusalem? How long will it take us to go every place in heaven and earth that we couldn't go before? Do you know we'll be able to visit planets and not die? We'll be able to pass, we can go into the black hole and come out on the other side and say, "Oh, that's what's over here." You know, we'll finally be able to do those things and not die from it. Because I don't know if you understand this. I'm going to get into a little bit of what my brother Richard be talking about. Somebody might want to mute up. I'm hearing the echo. What my brother Richard be talking about is the things that we'll be able to do once we leave this life and cross over to the other side and get to the glorified bodies. We get a glimpse of it in what Jesus was able to do. He was no longer bound by time. He could be here or not here. He could be here and there. Okay? This is with a resurrection body, a glorified body. And Philippians 3:20-1 tells us clearly that we're going to have a glorified body like his. So that means we'll be able to move through time like he did. One minute he was there with the men on the road to Emmaus. The next minute he was standing in the room with the disciples. Okay, and in neither case did he, when he left the men on the road to Emmaus, he didn't get up and say, "I'm going to see y'all. It was cool talking with y'all. Appreciate the dinner. I'm headed back over here to let my disciples know I rose." No, he just disappeared, and the bread fell right to the table. And then he appeared to his disciples in Jerusalem. So we'll be able to do stuff like that and not die, because the Bible clearly states that he died once to sin forever, to never die again. So we won't. Things that will kill us now won't do anything to us then. We'll be like the Hebrew boys. We'll be able to stand in fire and not even smell like smoke. Our faith is not right now, so don't try that, okay? Amen.
I don't know if I was
Go ahead.
I said, I don't know if I read that last part, but that's exactly what it was saying. It says another reference is in Isaiah 66:22, where it states, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. While the earthly Jerusalem is destroyed at the end of the millennium, the new Jerusalem will remain forever, just as the seed of Israel will remain forever." Yeah. So that's the
key. Amen. And that is something that we don't know now. We don't know forever now. All we know is temporary. All we know is appointed unto man wants to die. All we know is all good things must come to an end. Everything comes to an end. But once we gave our lives to Christ, then we began a whole new eternal life instantly. And now, again, all God is doing, I don't care what the devil try to put in your head, all God is doing with you, all Jesus is doing with us through the Holy Spirit, is preparing us for this, preparing us to become who we are going to be forever and get us out of who we keep hanging on to as temporary. He's getting us prepared to be, look, we're God's children. We're not angels. We're God's children. That means the power that's in him is in us. And when we get over to that side, there'll be no limits. You need to read Revelation real carefully, and wherever you see the 24 and elders, look at what they're able to do. And it starts in chapter 5. We seem to know everything. I mean, people come up to us and ask questions, and one of the things we don't have to do is what the angels do, is declare that we're not God. So you have to read carefully. No, I'm not saying we're going to become God the Father, but we are God's children, his seed, his offspring. Amen. The Lord needs to make you see it. How does Second Peter 3:13 characterize the new heavens and the new earth?
That's down at the bottom of page 37. Oh, go ahead, somebody.
I was going to ask the question too.
Okay.
To me, it's kind of mixed up. What did Kathy just read? What number was that?
She just read number 5.
5?
Number 5? I thought that was number 6 she just read.
No, see, what Kathy just read was the end of number 5, where it says another reference. See, first she read from although, the third paragraph where it says although, she read down to where it said, huh?
Didn't Eric read 5 and
no,
6?
Eric, Eric did 3 and 4. See, three really starts right here up at the top of the page of 370 where it says, it is most significant that the city is not said to be created and is apparent, and number 4 started where it says, it is quite clear from this description. So
right.
That's number 4. Now, number 5, now, and then what I had Eric to do was to finish reading number 4 where it says, John further describes the city.
Right.
And then Kathy began number 5 at although comparatively few passages. And number 5 actually ended with Kathy's second reading, another reference to Isaiah 66:22.
Right.
So number 6 is...
I had while the earthly Jerusalem was destroyed for 26.
For number 6,
I started it at... while the earthly Jerusalem was destroyed at the end of the millennium.
Number six starts at the bottom. Listen to number 6 question. How does 2 Peter 3:13 characterize the new heavens and the new earth? And number 6 starts out with in 2 Peter 3:13. So it starts there and it's just about a paragraph.
It's the last sentence on page 370.
All right. Another prediction is made of the new heaven and the new earth, characterizing as the place where dwell righteousness. Throughout scripture, according, it may be concluded that the new heaven and the new earth are considered the ultimate goal of history and the final resting place for the saints.
Now that is our goal, and that is why everybody really needs to get to know the book of Revelation, especially chapters 21 and 22. So when we have to go up the hills of life and hang out in the low, lonely valleys of life and hang around where there's the shadow of death, we will stay incentivized. We will keep our eye on the prize. The prize is the new heaven and the new earth. The prize is not a breakthrough. The prize is not some earthly blessing. The prize is the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. Chapters 21 and 22. Until we get there, we work, 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 serve, 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 witness, 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 teach, teach, teach. That's what we do. Jesus said, witness to them and get them baptized in the authority I gave you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teach them what I taught you, and then help as often as you have opportunity, do good to all, especially those who are of the family of faith. So that is the work that we have to stay focused on. We can't, I think Peter says in his teaching about good soldiers, is that they don't entangle themselves in civilian affairs. Because I was in the Navy and they don't have nothing to do with what they call civilians. That way, the Lord says, because if you do, then you cannot please the one who enlisted you. And the one who enlisted us is Jesus. And he enlisted us to be witnesses for him while we live in this life, to teach folks who accept Christ and to help to be the light and salt so that people see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. That's our job as Christians. And to keep us motivated and incentivized to keep doing that, we remember Revelations 21 and 22. And so that, and that way we don't fix our eye on some time on earth when life gonna get right for us. I'm just working for this day. I'm just working for this day. Our day is that day, and that is the day that we're working for. We don't quit till we leave here. Amen.
Now what question did he just answer?
Number six.
Where did it start?
In 2 Peter 3:13, and it was just that one paragraph.
And you said it was what number? Question?
Number six.
It started at the bottom of 270.
370.
370 at the bottom.
And it says in 2 Peter 3:13.
Right. So I'm still mixed up because I thought it was said six started at although, about middle of the page.
No, that's answer number five. See, number six asked this question. How does 2 Peter 3:13? So you look right down here in 2 Peter 3:13, so that's where it starts.
Okay, maybe
see,
this
chapter,
is not the time.
The question
might
number
not be
five,
the time to ask. Because I usually make
question,
a note every time somebody is answering and I put their name on, but it's not lining up to me. Okay.
Question number five says, what do Isaiah 65:17 and 66:22 say? That starts at although and ends at will remain forever. And will remain forever is just before it says second, right at the bottom of the page before it says 2 Peter 3:13.
As far as I know, you're getting mixed up at when I started reading, when he was explaining the chapter then I just continued on reading to the end of where it was supposed to stop, which is at forever. So you thought that I went to the next question, but I didn't. That was the same question. So it went from although to forever. So all that was five. And then six is, like you said, in 2 Peter 3:13. Okay.
Because the question always has part of the answer in it.
Right.
Right. Well, that's why I had it lined up, but I was
okay.
Yeah, I just, it can't be like it I'll ask her later.
It says, okay. How does 2 Peter 3:13 characterize the new heavens and the new earth? And then you see in 2 Peter 3:13, so there's the answer right there.
Right. That's what I had noted, but
right.
I'll
it's
ask
right
Kathy
now.
Later. I'll ask her later
yeah.
off the line.
I'll see you later.
Okay.
Thank you.
What are some of the principal characteristics of the new heaven and the new earth spiritually as revealed in Revelation 21, what is that, 3 through 8?
Okay, can I try this number 7 then?
Okay.
I have having introduced the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, John proceeded to describe their major characteristics in Revelations 21, 3 to 8. Their God will dwell with men and will be their God. Sorrow and death and pain will be abolished, as John states. For the former things are passed away, verse 4, confirmed in verse 5 by the statement, behold, I make all things new. Now, would that be the end or does it continue?
It goes all the way down to the end.
To those two. Okay. In the New Jerusalem, Christ, as the Alpha and Omega, promises, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be this his God, and he shall be my son. Verses 6 and 7. By contrast, the unsaved described by their works and the lack of faith are declared to have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, verse 8. In contrast with the first death, which is physical and spiritual, the second death is eternal separation from God.
Amen. It's not bad enough to die once. You got to die twice. But those who have taken part, have believed in Christ right now, okay, have taken part in what's called the first resurrection. And so to them, the second death holds no terror or nothing, means nothing to them, because they've already passed from death to life. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. So one of the characteristics of the of the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, and all of that, is its undying nature. It's eternal nature. It's not going to start and get over with. That's why you want to earn as much treasure in heaven as you can. And it's up to each individual Christian to do that. The Lord opened up the way for us to do it. He said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven and not on earth. He describes it in a way that, you know, any generation would understand, that you're going to lose everything here, okay, but then you get to keep everything there. So he gives us this opportunity to earn, and everybody gets gifts according to their abilities. Now, those people who got the 5, those people who got the 2, they that was sequential. They had 5 turn to 10, the 2 turn to 4. But the reward was exponential, because Jesus said, I'm going to make you master over many things. The person who had the 1 could have gone exponential 2. All he needed to do was to do something with the 1, but of course did nothing. Okay? And some Christians are going to be just like that. All they're going to do is go to church, and you don't really score no points for that. That's something we do that to go and tell God we thank you. Now, and then if you take the sermon to heart or the Sunday school and you go home and do those things, then good for you. But it's basically 3 things that get you treasure in heaven, and that's leading souls to Christ, that's teaching saved souls how to live for Christ, you know, and everybody can teach somebody at some point in time in life, okay, somewhere. It doesn't have to be in a Bible class. It could be, I've taught many of people up at Mackinac in the breakfast room trying to have breakfast. Okay, Sheila and I have done the same thing. So it doesn't have to be in a setting, but be prepared to do it wherever you get a chance. And lastly, it's helping people, whether they're in or outside the body of Christ. You cannot be judging people. When Jesus decided to feed the 5,000, he didn't qualify nobody. He didn't say, is anybody in here got money in their pocket and go buy their own food? Is anybody in here who ain't no Jew? Is anybody here who don't live in Galilee? You know, he didn't do that. He fed them because they were hungry. He left all of that other stuff out. And if we only help people who we judge deserve our help, really? Amen. What does that mean to the Lord? Absolutely nothing, because none of us deserve his help, but he gives it to us all. God causes his sun to shine on the good and the bad, on the just and the unjust. Okay, cause the rain to do the same thing. Amen. So those are the things that earn you treasure in heaven. We're going to get the new heaven and the new earth. We're going to get the new Jerusalem, and our God, our Father, will be with us, and he's going to wipe away every tear and all that bad stuff going away. But if Jesus said you can lay up treasure in heaven, well, it just seemed like you know, you might want to go ahead and try and do that, right?
So that's being the best son you can be.
Amen. Just be a servant. Do what Jesus said.
Servant.
You shall be my witnesses.
Right.
And here's the easy way to do it.
So to earn that is basically to speak more of him, the closer relationship you have with him. I mean, that's what it appears, because the closer relationship you have, them three things will be internalized in you automatically.
Right. Those will be the priorities of your life. When you wake up in the morning, you will wake up with his stuff on your mind and not the stuff of a day. Every day, like Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient for today is getting past the stuff that we're going to have to get past today. And sufficient for today is for, it's enough for us. Not to say that we shouldn't make plans for tomorrow, but we should focus on today, do what the psalmist said. Teach us to number our days so that we apply our hearts
to wisdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all your things will be added to you in heaven.
And those are the things. Witnessing is number one with Jesus, because just before he lifted up, those were his absolute last words on this planet. You shall be my witnesses. And so we should be in some way, shape, or form trying to tell somebody every single day that Jesus died, he was buried according to the scriptures, and rose again on the third day. And then Jesus commanded us, teach them what I taught you. So we should make it our business to find opportunities and ways. I do it every day with a 1.5 minute, 2 minute, whatever minute Bible class. It's just that simple. Today the Lord said, I wish folks would use their social media sites to promote me the way they promote their dinner, putting a picture of your dinner on Facebook and talking about I'm finna smash. I mean, really? I mean, Jesus gave us social media so Christians could go all to the uttermost parts of the earth, not so we could get into political fights and all that nonsense. He opened up that way, that avenue for us to fulfill what he told us to do, take my word to the uttermost parts of this earth. But all we do is get on Facebook and that crazy. Amen. Treasure in heaven, y'all, but it's up to you on how much you're going to get. You're the one determining how much treasure you're going to have in heaven, not Jesus. You're doing it. If you have no treasure in heaven when you get there, you'll be there. You had a new Jerusalem, new heaven, a new earth. But if you don't have no treasure, that's not Jesus' fault. He gave you three things to do that you can do. Tell people about him so they get saved. After they get saved, teach them what he taught you. And then After you get done with that or while you're doing that, go find a way to help somebody in or outside the body of Christ. You do those three things, you earn treasure in heaven. Nothing else earns you treasure in heaven. Amen? And once we get that in our heads, I think we'll know what to do every day to earn treasure in heaven. Unless you just don't even care, you're just cool with going to heaven. But that's cool too. What is the general picture? Now, you know somebody who's earning treasure in heaven and never went to church, never went to Bible class, never went to Sunday school, the thief on the cross. Every time they preach them last seven sayings from the cross, he comes up. And once again, people come to faith in Christ because they hear him say, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And then they say, well, I'm a thief. And then they come to Christ. He gets credit for that. He ain't even here on earth. Amen. So, and plan to leave something behind so you can still be working even though you're not here. We're studying a man's book. This book was written in what, 1726? Or finally fully realized in 1926? And we're studying this book. William Evans' book was written in 1738. And we still study his book. Leave something behind so you can keep on earning, even while you're in heaven, you know?
Okay.
Amen. Number eight.
Amen.
Now, what is the general picture of the New Jerusalem as John sees it in Revelation 21:11?
I have section C, but I started in the description which follows.
Okay. If you want to, you can start at the top, but you are right. That's where it starts. But start at the top.
John is invited to behold. John is invited to behold the bride, the Lamb's wife, and is carried away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. Revelation 21, verses 9 and 10. Here John sees the New Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. In the description which follows in Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem is declared to have the glory of God. The city is brilliant with light, like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Verse 11. Although the jasper is sometimes used of stones of various colors, and most jasper stones today are not clear, the stone in view here is declared to be precious and clear as crystal. The impression must have been one of incredible beauty and brilliance. Amen?
Amen. Again, when you get a chance, just read chapter 21 and 22. And I pray that the Holy Spirit just really take you out of your body and put you in the same place he put John and take you in the spirit and let you see the new heavens and the new earth. You know, it said in the Bible, Jesus opened their understanding and they understood. It's also said of Elisha that he prayed for Gehazi, his little servant, to be able to see things that he could not see with the natural eye. And after his prayer, God allowed him to see, and he saw a myriad of angels. Okay? I'm praying that the Lord allows that to happen. As you read through Revelation 21 and 22, let you see it. And when you see that, you know, like Jesus, he stayed laser focused on going back to heaven. And when you get to John chapter 17, that's the first thing out of his mouth in that prayer. He said, Father, restore unto me the glory that I had with you before the world was. I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. So, that was his goal. And again, at the end of that prayer, he said, Father, I want those that you've given me to be with me where I am. And so that should become our goal, to be with him where he is. Amen. And those, if you live like that, live your Christian life like that, then you'll stay incentivized. You won't get bored of being a Christian. You won't get tired of going to church. Bible class won't become mundane. It'll always be exciting. I don't know how God's stuff could ever be boring. If the Bible becomes boring to you, that means you're not reading with the Holy Spirit. You're just reading to please God and say, I read it. But when you cannot tell me when the burning bush is burning, you're not excited about that. You can't tell me when you're really talking and walking with Jesus, like the men on the road to Emmaus, you don't end up saying, did not our hearts burn while the man of God, or while Jesus opened the scriptures to us? That ought to excite Christians. I'm kind of tripped out when Christians don't get excited. The word of God is not something they really want to know. But you'd rather know what's on Jeopardy. You know, some folks right now watching Jeopardy or something else on television, they ain't in Bible class. They ain't even a thing to them. They will tell God, you know, when it comes to Bible class, they will tell him, I'm going to the show tonight. I'm not going to go to Bible class. I'm going to skip that, go to show. That tells God it don't mean that much. It tells him that it doesn't mean that much to you. And it's not like he wants to know that. He's trying to figure out a way how to get you to know that you're not really feeling him that much, and you demonstrate it by, amen, not spending no time with him. God know when you seriously trying to get to know him. Don't ever forget that, brothers and sisters. We love to impress one another. We love to with our spiritual whateverness. But God knows, Jesus knows when you're trying to get close to him. If you want to be Peter, James, and John, if you want to be that inner circle, it's only one way to get there. Go to the inner circle. The Lord says, come near to me and I'll come near to you. But don't come near to me. Don't expect me to come near to you. What he's saying is, you want to know more about me? Come ask more about me. Come ask me more about me. Somebody once wrote a song, real spiritual song. The song was, don't ask my neighbor, come to me. Amen.
Okay, Susan.
Describe the shape, walls, and the gates of the New Jerusalem as seen by John. Imagine John being human seeing this stuff.
Chapter. Go ahead.
The verses which follow describes the city itself as surrounded by a great wall over 200 feet high with 12 gates in the wall attended by 12 angels.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Now, this is where the questions are going to go completely crazy. And we're just going to do our best to get through this.
Yes, indeed. It flips around.
What evidence is there that Israel and the angels will be in the New Jerusalem?
It says, on the gate are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. The city is square in shape and faces north, south, east, and west, indicating that apparently, there are directions in the new earth as there are in the present earth. The wall rests upon four foundations, which, according to verse 50, bear the names of the 12 apostles.
Okay, so that put everybody in that place. Now, let's go on to number. Now, what are the length, width, and height of the city?
Is that 11?
Mm-hmm.
That's 11.
Yeah, that's at the top of page 372, the first sentence.
Okay.
The city is measured and found to be 12,000 furlongs, or approximately 1,500 miles square, and it is equally high. This has raised the question as to whether the city is in the form of a cube or a pyramid. It probably is preferable. Well, we're going to go to the next answer.
Yeah, that's that. We're going to jump into another answer. Number 12, right. What is the explanation can be made of the shape of the city?
There you go. This has raised the question as to whether the city is in form of a cube or a pyramid. It probably is preferable to consider it a pyramid, as this explains how the river can flow down its sides, as pictured in Revelation 22:1 and verse 1 and 2.
You know, it's amazing how the Lord makes us, how sometimes he become intentionally ambiguous. I mean, totally intentional. I mean, apparently there's something so awesome about it that he leaves these things ambiguous like that so we will keep thinking about it, so we will keep our minds on it. Now, the scholars, the people who think they're the smartest people on earth about God, the scholars get into big, giant arguments over this stuff. I mean, think about the argument that Paul and Barnabas got into when Paul wanted to take Mark again on the second missionary journey, who kind of crapped out on the first one, and they got into it. Think about the argument they had at Antioch when Paul and them came off that 1,400-mile trek for 3 years in that first missionary journey, and they get to Antioch, and here's some Jews who didn't join James Church with their ultra-conservative ways and telling people, no, y'all got to be keep the law of Moses and be circumcised before you can be saved. So, amen. So the scholars still argue today about these things that God left ambiguous, and they just won't let it stay like that and think of the beauty of it and just try to fathom it. They have to say, no, it's a cube. No, it's a pyramid. No, it's a cube. It's a pyramid. You're going to hell. You're going to hell because you call it a pyramid. No, you're going to hell because you call it a cube. You know, and Jesus looked at them like, neither one of them know. Why don't they just accept the awesomeness of it and can't wait to get here to see it? You know, some things that God just don't give us all the information to, and we get to arguing over things that really are not Christological at all. They're terminological, like this argument. It's not whether we're saved through Christ or not. It's not about that. It's about what did he really mean when he said, you know, and so that we get to arguing about stupid stuff. What possible explanation can be made of the shape of the city? We just read that, didn't we? What characterizes all the materials of the city, and how does this relate to the brilliance?
So that side, the gates of the city is declared to be a large thing.
Back up to in general. Start at in general.
In general, all the materials of the city is translucent and permanent light to pass through without hindering. Even the gold is like clear glass. 21:18.
Somebody need to mute. I'm hearing the echo. Okay.
21:18, the foundation of the walls of the city bear the name of the 12 apostles, represented by the churches, and are garnished with 12 beautiful stones, offering every color in the rainbow, and in the brilliant light of the city, providing a breathtaking, beautiful sight. Verses 19 through 20, the gates
okay.
of the city.
Okay, that's it, because we're getting into another answer.
Okay.
Amen. Again, trying to fathom all of this, you know, and here everything is talking about light, but they don't have lights. There's no electrical grid up in heaven, but there's light everywhere. And again, the stuff that we down here, when we think treasures in heaven, you think money, but no, they don't need money in heaven. You think jewels, no, they use that for building materials. You think gold, No, they use that to pave, to make streets. So you have to ask yourself, well, then what is treasure in heaven? If the things that we down here killing ourselves to get so we can look good to other people, you know, jewelry and gold and all kinds of precious rubies that are worth all this money, but in heaven, these things are so pure, you can see right through them. But down here, they all clouded up. So you have to ask yourself then, Jesus, what is treasure in heaven? If y'all, the things that we imagine to be treasure in heaven, a nice big giant house, well, we got that just because we God's kids. Okay?
Right.
Imagine that. So, amen. And you know, the husband would build a house right on to his father's house and then go get his bride and bring him to that house that's prepared for them, right? So can you imagine the house that Jesus had built for us? Okay, so, amen. But then, again, you ask the Lord, what is treasure in heaven? If you use the things we call here on earth treasure, what is treasure in heaven? And what things, Jesus clearly said, who will give you things to keep forever? When you look at, go with me real quick to Luke chapter 16, and there's some real interesting stuff over here. Listen to what he says around verse 10. Listen, Luke 16 and 10. If you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy with worldly wealth, who will teach you, or who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you're not faithful with other people's things, in other words, you're not using God's stuff right, why should you be trusted with things of your own? So you have to ask the Lord then, if what we call wealth, if what we call, you know, blingage and jewelry and treasure, then what is true treasure? What are the true riches of heaven? Since it doesn't involve houses, it doesn't involve money, it doesn't involve clothes, it doesn't involve jewelry, what is it? And see, that's
the
right there.
Having the presence of being with God.
Yeah, that's the blessing.
Well, we all clearly is more than that, because Jesus says that over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said over there in 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, he says, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive for the deeds done in this body, whether good or bad. So if we're going there to receive, and that's where we get our treasure in heaven, because he said lay it up, and we get to receive it when we get there. Just like when Jesus came back, I'm pretty sure he was portraying himself as that person who he gave the talents to. And when he came back, he said, come now, enter into your master's joy. I'm going to make you master over many things. So we'll say, Jesus, you made me pastor running for Christ Ministries. You gave me no members to start with. Look now. You gave me members who weren't Bible teachers when they came. Look now. You'll be able to say that you did, you used the talent, okay, that Jesus knows you had. Each one was given what? According to their ability. So Jesus has gifted all of us according to the abilities he knows we has. Now, that's not to say that because we got one, and we turn the one to two, that we can't increase our abilities, because that's what the five and the two did. Five to ten, but Jesus said, I'm going to make you master over many. Two to four, I'm going to make you master over many. So they increased their abilities. There were 10 folks. In Luke's gospel, it talks about 10 mina. Each person was given 10 mina, okay? And then one came back, doubled it. One came back, you know, he brought five on top of it, and then one come back with the one. All three of them had the same ability, but only one reached the max. But all three of them, because he gave them all 10, So they all had the ability to double the 10, but only one did it. He went hard, okay? The other one went kind of hard. Another one, not at all. So it's up to us to use what we all of us can earn. But again, what is treasure in heaven?
Man,
describe the breathtaking beauty of the precious stones of the foundation of the city. Now, these are pearls.
Pearls.
Says the gates of the city are declared to be large, single pearls, and the street of the city is transparent, pure gold. The city has no temple because God dwells in it and has no need of. Is that part of another question? The next sentence?
No, you can go ahead. I think we're safe.
I think it comes up. And no need of sunlight or moon or the stars, for the glory of God and the Lamb provides the light. The saved among the Gentiles, the nations, walk in the light of the city and enter freely by the gates, which are not shut, because there shall be no night there.
Amen. That's a brand new thing. Amen. No night. No more moon. No more sun. It's just daytime, all the time.
Perhaps. Because we have the Lord as our illumination.
And wow, Eric, you're an electrician.
That's right.
They ain't going to need one in heaven. You'll be an electrician in heaven, but it won't be no wires.
That's all right. I'm using fiber optics.
Somebody come over and say, we need some light, and you pop up at their crib and say, light. Okay, that'd be 99.
I can do that. Yes, right. I'm charging tax.
Exactly. That's some awesome stuff. See, when you read that and you think about that, you try to fathom that, you see the awesomeness of God. What is the significance of the names of the 12 apostles being on the foundation of the city?
Oh, man. I was.
That's the next paragraph?
Is it? I thought it was back.
Well, we just read all of those. We read 15, 16, and I think 17, too.
What page is that on?
We on number 15. But I think it's up there where it talks about the foundations of the wall of the city bear the names of the 12 apostles.
That's what I have.
Representing
the 12,
church and our
right.
Yeah. Right. So
and
that's
the rainbow
why we read
and the
that.
Brilliant light of the city. Yeah.
All of
okay,
that.
Okay, so
right.
I was right.
He ran I was right. Real wild. I mean, he had me so messed up. When I was going through here doing these questions, I kept telling Jesus, I'm just going to wait and let the class tell me where the answer's at. He said, how are you going to let the class tell?
Well, that's what I was waiting on because I was mixed up.
I was totally
I
mixed
am.
Up. I say I get all the way to the end of this book, 52 chapters,
mm-hmm.
and I'm just backwards and forwards over here. I was all messed
yep.
up.
Wait till the end and then do all that.
I just started writing numbers on that side of the page. Okay, the answer's somewhere over here.
I was messed up. Yeah. I was trying to picture the pearly gates, the pearls and everything. It just, man, it just took me to a whole new high. Like,
how big is a pearl?
How do you imagine that? It's no way to imagine a new Jerusalem.
How big is a pearl that you can build a house on top of it?
Not only that. How big it is.
How big it is, because this is 1,500 miles each way. I think
right.
somebody said it would take from, like, California over to Michigan to take up all of the Midwest. You
wow.
know? Because you think 1,500 miles is from here to California, right?
Just read
right,
this.
Like,
man, can he duplicate what they think it might be?
No,
man,
they
can't.
Not at all.
Duplicate in a movie. What they think it might be.
And how do
no
you?
Kind of way.
Mm-mm. and we're going to live there. But listen to me, y'all. We're not going to live there like servants. We're going to live there as God's children. And you remember when God, in the prodigal son, when that boy came home and tried to be all something else, his father said, get the ring, get the robe, get the sandals, dress him up like a son. Even though he wanted to be a servant, but he was a son. And that's us, y'all. I don't think we really try to fathom what it means to be. See, look, angels are not God's children. Read Hebrews chapter 1. We are God's children. He calls us sons and daughters. He calls Jesus our elder brother. So we're just
angels is just his servants?
Yeah, read Hebrews 1 when you get a chance, and you'll see the difference between Jesus and angels and the difference. And we're in verse 14 where it says, now angels are ministering spirits to those who are being saved. And who's those being saved? That's us. And what it means, that word saved in there is not saved like we just believed in Jesus, because it's Hebrews written to Christians. What that word means over there is those who Jesus is working on. Like Philippians 1:6, he began a good work in us. We're being saved means we're maturing. He's maturing us. We're becoming more of who we're going to be forever and less of who we've been temporarily. But we're God's children, y'all, and I don't think Christians really fathom that. They somehow think we work for him. No, we are his children. Remember, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but friends, because servants don't know what's going on in the master's house. But see, I've told you everything that my father told me to tell you. So we are his children. In 2 Corinthians 6:18, he says, listen to what he says, 2 Corinthians 6:18. He says, I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. He always refers to us as his children, not as somebody else, okay, or something else, but as his children. So as his children, that means we will have some awesome stuff going on inside of us after we leave here and become get the glorified. Look at Philippians chapter 3. And then look at verse 20 and 21. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Okay, so that's talking about once we get raptured, we get the glorified body. Once Jesus comes back, we get the glorified body. And then once we get that body, now look at us. After the church has been raptured, go to Revelation chapter 5. And look at us in chapter 5. Watch this. We're the 20 and 4 elders, right? We knew that from chapter 4. Then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. There was writing on the inside and outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, who's worthy to break the seals on the scroll and open it? But no one in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. Then I began to weep. This is John. I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. And the reason he was weeping is because there's no end of history without those seals being broken and those scrolls being opened, because they reveal the end times. If they're not open, nothing happens after that. But one of the 20 and 4 elders said to me, and I like to think of this as Sharon Abraham, because she is the one who always started passing out tissue when people started crying. And now John is up here in heaven. Remember, he's here as a mortal. He's not here in no glorified body, neither is he here knowing everything, as we are told in 1 Corinthians 13, that we will know even as we are known when we get there. But watch what it says. But one of the 24 elders, Sharon Abraham, said to me, "Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He's worthy to open the scroll and the seven seals." God, Sharon didn't have to go say, "Jesus, can I answer John?" Sharon didn't have to go say, "Father, can I answer John?" She was standing somewhere near John, and when she saw him crying, what he didn't know, she did know. Pay attention to the 24 elders every time you read about in Revelation, and watch what they're doing. They don't have to ask for permission to speak on behalf of their Father in heaven or their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And they seem to know everything. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
Is that what it was made different with the seven horns and the seven eyes and stuff?
Well, a lot of that is over in 13.
Okay.
That speaks to the Antichrist and to those who gave their power to him. When I was a child, he says, "When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly." That's right now. Puzzling reflections in a mirror. "But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely." And then we just saw over there an example of that. When we get up out of here and get our glorified bodies, okay, things are going to be drastically different. Amen? Did we ask? We asked number 16, didn't we?
Yeah, all the way to
16.
17.
All the way to 17, okay. Are saved Gentiles also in the city? I think we read that too, didn't we?
We read that as the last one, yeah. Yeah,
okay, now we can get to 18. Mm-hmm. What evidence can be offered that all the saints of all the ages will be in the New Jerusalem?
It says the inhabitants of the city, according to this description, include the saints of all ages. Not only Israel and the Gentiles I mentioned, but also the 12 apostles who represent the church.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. You can go ahead on down a little. Wait a minute. No. What does
Hebrews?
Okay, what is Hebrews? Yeah, right. What does Hebrews 12, 24 through 24 contribute to the identifications of the inhabitants of the New Jerusalem?
Now she can keep reading.
It continues on. It says, "This is in keeping with the description of Hebrews 12, 22, 24, which itemizes those in the New Jerusalem as including an innumerable company of angels, the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect, and Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. From this, it may be concluded that the church will be in the New Jerusalem as well as the spirits of this men made perfect, referring to all the saints not included in the church, both Jews and Gentiles, and the angels, and Jesus as the mediator of the new covenant." Amen.
Amen. That's some awesome stuff. We make it in. Why do we make it in? We make it in because of what Jesus did. All of this is open to us because of what he did. And how many of us know now that the church is not the totality of all of God's children who have ever believed in him? You have all those Old Testament saints, okay, they're going to come into, well, they'll come back to reign for all of us going to reign with 1,000 years, but every single group, the Old Testament saints, the church, and those who came to Christ during the tribulation period, all of us will come back and rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And then after white throne judgment, all of us will just sit in awe as God just starts unfold. Now, see, when God created the heavens and the earth, we were nowhere around to see any of that. We were just given a witness to it by Moses, right? But we'll be there to see the new heaven and the new earth, all of that. He's going to make all of those things new, and we'll see it happening. Things we never knew before, we'll know. So we don't know where we didn't know our names before we got here. We didn't know anything about us before we got here. But this time it'll be different. We'll know everything, and we'll be able to see everything.
Pastor,
like I say, go ahead.
Is there going to be some kind of chronological, I mean, some kind of order in the way they'll do, like, the Old Testament saints and when
no,
they call us at the end? Well, we just we go group
together. They all come together at one time. I mean, all of us will, all groups will reign with Jesus, whatever dispensation of time they came out of. Whichever age, they'll come all together, all of us, Old Testament, the church, folks from the rapture, will serve with Christ for 1,000 years. Then after the white throne judgment, then all of us will be, everything that comes after that, all of us will be there together. Now, we'll all have our respective jobs, and again, the treasure that you have in heaven. Some folks say the amount of jewels you have in your crown, you're determining that right now. And old folks is like, let me get in there, Pastor. Only what you do for Christ will last.
All right.
So all this other stuff that we see, working 7 days, 12 hours a day, and giving Jesus no time, that ain't going to get you no treasure in heaven. It might get you a lot of stuff on earth, but it ain't going to get you nothing in heaven. Ignoring God and just going about your life like all you care about is this life, that ain't going to get you, it ain't going to send you to hell, but it ain't going to get you no treasure in heaven either. I mean, if you got a job and you don't go to work 3 days out the week, do you seriously think they're going to give you a five-day check? So if human beings don't do that, please don't think God going. Would it be fair for God to have me work as hard as I do every day with the ability he's given me and then just give you a reward? Did the man who had the one talent who didn't do nothing with it get a reward? Did the man who had the 10 men who had the ability to work the 10 men like the one who flipped it to two? Did he get a reward? No, he did not. And the scholars, again, they argue over that one who had the ability to do something with it, okay? They argue, is this person saved or unsaved? Because they say there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth does not mean that you're not saved, some of the scholars say. But then, is there weeping and gnashing of teeth in heaven for a saved person? I don't think so.
Oh, no,
so
no,
scholars,
no, no.
So they argue back over.
Excuse me, I apologize. Wasn't there no more tears?
Exactly. But if you ask Dr. Tony Evans, that man is saved, but he just won't get no treasure in heaven. But if you ask John MacArthur, that man is not saved because there's no weeping or gnashing of teeth in heaven. Now, which one you go with? I told Jesus, he said, which one you, when Jesus asked me which one you accept, I say, Jesus, I don't know which one I'm right. I just don't want to be the man who don't do nothing with what you give me. I want to be the man with the two, the man with the ten. I don't know what's up with dude over there with the one, but I don't want to be him. I want to. If you gave me the ability to do anything, I'm going to do it to death. Okay? I'm going to do it ad nauseum. I'm not going to be the one with the one who didn't do nothing with the one but had the ability to do something. Everybody on earth has the ability to lead somebody to Christ. Every Christian, every member of the body of Christ has the ability to lead somebody to Christ, has the ability to teach those what Jesus taught you, unless you ain't letting him teach you, or to help somebody in or outside the body of Christ. Jesus ain't going to tell you to do something and you can't do it. Now, you might not be able to give as much as somebody else gives. The woman who had the two mites didn't have as much as the other people who Jesus said cast out of their wealth, okay? But she threw in all her living, okay? And she got wrote into the Bible, and they were written in there too, but not like her. So, amen. It's on you what you do with what Jesus gave you. You can say, ain't my thing. Witnessing ain't my thing. I just like live for Jesus and obey the Lord. Well, you ain't obeying him if you ain't witnessing. You ain't obeying if you ain't teaching. You ain't obeying if you ain't helping somebody in or
help
out.
Anybody. You think you want a Rolls Royce and a big house? Let me show you what you got waiting on you.
You know, James chapter 5 talk about.
You think you're excited about what you got here?
Turn to James. Turn to go to the book of James and listen to chapter 5. Now, he is not saying it's wrong to be rich. But what he is saying is it's wrong to just live here for riches just for you. And you trash other people to get it. James chapter 5, he says, look here, you rich people. Weep and groan with anguish because of all your terrible troubles ahead of you. Now, he's not saying it's a sin to be rich. Abraham was rich, okay? Joseph of Arimathea was rich, built the first above-ground church in Glastonbury, England. And I can't tell you what a benefit that was to Christianity later on down the road. Your wealth is riding away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. You know why? Because they're hoarders. They're not sharing anything. And it's just rotting away, and their clothes are rotting. How many people you know got clothes they talking about, I'm going to keep them because I'm gonna lose some weight and get back in them? Well, how many people you know got shoes that's a size 6 and they wearing a 10? But they still got them. I paid a lot of money for them shoes. Hey, man, you better get them shoes out your closet and get them on somebody's feet who can wear them and earn some treasure in heaven. Let that stuff that you can't deal with no more earn you some treasure in heaven. Look what he say. He say, your gold and silver are corroded. I mean, how much gold and silver do you have to hoard until it corrodes? That means they're not sharing. The very wealth you're counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This corroded treasure you have hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment. That's why you hear my brother Richard say one of the worst things you want to do is be rich and die rich. Because all you did was take care of yourself. For listen, hear the cries. Now, here's what a lot of companies, most Fortune 500 companies, the CEO makes $11 million or more a year. Not even counting the stock options, right? But the average worker in that same Fortune 500 company makes $33,000 a year. Look at the wealth disparity there. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers who you've cheated of their pay. The cries of those who harvest your fields and have reached the ears of the Lords of Heaven's armies. You spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You've condemned and killed innocent people who did not resist you. Jesus told a story one time of the rich man and Lazarus. Of the rich man, he said, after it was all over and done, you fared sumptuously every day and was dressed in a royal array, royal purple, every single day. And Lazarus didn't have anything but his faith. And he held on to his faith. And then what's common to all of us, the rich man and Lazarus, they both died. The Bible immediately says, and the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. And it says about Lazarus, he was carried to the bosom of Abraham. Lazarus, who never had anything on earth but his faith in the Lord, it worked for him. Now he's totally comforted. But your boy over here, who had everything on earth, okay, is in torment. And you want to pay attention. He remembered in hell, well, at that time, to be totally correct, Jesus was talking about the abode of the dead, Hades, not Gehenna, not the hell that everybody got cast into in chapter 20. He was talking about the place that the Lord sends departed souls from bodies to before hell is opened up. Okay? So, but even in that place, he could remember he had brothers. Okay? And he could see comfort, but he couldn't get to it. He knew about water and was thirsty, but he didn't have no body. He could see, but he didn't have no eyes. And he could feel, but he didn't have no nerves. He was in torment. And he had longings, even though they couldn't be filled. Wanted Lazarus to just dip his finger in the water and touch it on his tongue so he could be thirsty, but didn't have no body. And all of those things was coming at me, and I'm like, Lord, he don't even have a body. How is this happening? He said, well, that's what it's like. You think that body makes you live? You haven't known life till you get outside of it. Okay? And another thing, he had memories. He remembered that his brothers was just like him, and they were still on earth, and he had concerns. Send Lazarus back to tell my brothers unless they end up in this place.
Right.
So, you know, when you read all of that stuff, hell ain't just going somewhere and being out of it. And so, again, live for Jesus with whatever you got. It's a whole lot of rich people. Franklin Templeton owned the Templeton Funds, where people invest their money for the future. You know what he does with his money? He gave away $1.5 billion to some churches who were doing who he felt like was doing the work of Christ. And then somebody gave him a donation, donated to him $1.5 billion. It's like what he gave away, he got right back. He don't even own a plane. He flies coach. He drives himself. Okay, and he's rich. But he belongs to the Lord. There are folks that belong, like again, Joseph of Arimathea and Abraham, okay, people that God made rich. It's a whole lot of folks that God made, like Solomon. He went a little crazy, but, he went a whole lot crazy, but still, he got some sense in his old age and wrote Ecclesiastes and all them Proverbs. But when he was young and dumb, okay, that was Solomon, but we get the benefit of that. It's called the Book of Ecclesiastes because Solomon, and just tribute to him alone, was $91 million a year, and you know, if you adjusted that up to our time, okay? And that's not even counting his salary, okay?
Right.
So he was super rich. And so Solomon got to do a whole – exactly. He got to do a whole lot of things that we only dream about. Solomon taught me what T.D. Jakes taught me when he was teaching Maximize the Moment. T.D. Jakes said money gives you two things. It gives you opportunity and access. Solomon had a whole opportunity and a whole lot of access. And so a lot of the things that we think we want to do if we had that much money, he did it. And we could see, like Sheila's grandmother used to tell me all the time, or used to say in her prayers when she would get through praying, she didn't come too far with the Lord to turn around now. She going to run on and see what the end's going to be. Well, Solomon did that for us. He ran on, and then he told us about the end and what it turns into. So we get Ecclesiastes from all his foolishness. All things work together for the good of those who love God. Solomon went as crazy as – I mean, raise your hand if you had 700 wives. Not raise your hand if you had 300 girlfriends on top of that called concubines.
He had a lot of wisdom, but I had no common sense. You got to pray for both of them. Don't give me wisdom without common sense.
On our best day, we are nothing. Amen. We all together crapped out. Okay, what will the saints do in the New Jerusalem?
So what number is that?
Well, wait a minute, 20. How do the water of life and the tree of life possibly relate to the endless existence of the bodies of the saints in the New Jerusalem?
Well, I had that in two places on page 372. I started in his further description or down below it, if this is a description of the eternal state. So I didn't know which one of those to start at.
Yeah, start at if this.
In his further description?
If this description is the eternal state.
Okay, if this one, all right. If this is a description of the eternal state, the question
oh,
has
no,
been
no, no,
raised.
Oh, no, you're right. No, you were right. Last paragraph in his further description.
Okay. If this is a description of the eternal state, the question has been raised why healing is necessary. The difficulty is resolved if the translation is accepted for the health of the nations. It may be that the fruit of the tree of life, in addition to the water of life, is the explanation of the endless existence of the bodies the saints will have in eternity. Amen?
Again, you know, you got the tree, which is leaves for the healings of the nations, and then you got the water that comes down the street that you can freely drink.
Oh, you say you got the water does what? Hold on, you said the water does
the
what?
And that you can freely drink, you know, again, where you
okay.
started to read. In a further description of the New Jerusalem, John describes a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out from the throne of God and the Lamb. The tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruits, is described as being in the middle of the street of the city and on each side of the river and providing for the healing and the health of the nations. Now,
okay.
Scholars get into it over that. Is this symbolic or literal? Right. Well, see, they get into that. How can you have bad health in a glorified body?
Right.
We've already lived with Jesus for 1,000 years with no problems at all. Now, all of a sudden, we get to heaven. And during the tribulation period, we were up in heaven with Jesus for 1,000 years. The New Jerusalem wasn't even, we couldn't access it yet. So how were we living then? And why would we need a tree for healing? And why would we need a water for eternal life? I rather think that those are representations of all that Jesus Christ is to us. He is our healing. He is our life. Because it's kind of crazy to have a glorified body like Jesus and you can get sick. Or have a glorified body like Jesus and you don't have eternal life, because the water is the life is always in the Bible referencing the Holy Spirit. Once we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive eternal life. So we can't die. Okay? Romans chapter 8 would have to switch up a whole lot if we could die. I think Paul said, I am convinced that neither death nor life can never separate us from the love of God. So whatever the scholars want to argue about on this, you know, of course, when we get to heaven, we'll know perfectly, right, as we read 1 Corinthians 13. But the scholars, they're always going to have something to argue about, right? They'll jump
on
this side.
But they say the healing is necessary, so it got to be something.
Well, it's kind of hard. It's kind of hard to need healing in a body that can't get sick.
Right.
If you got a glorified body, there is no more sickness, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, for the former things are passed away. So how do you get over here? All of a sudden you're sick and you need to go eat a leaf so you can get well. Or you done lost the Holy Spirit some kind of way. Now you got to drink this water so you have life. So I'd rather fall on the side
but
of
maybe,
those
maybe
who say...
Maybe you get blinded by all that gold and stuff.
Okay. Okay.
Walking down the road street just blinds you.
See, when you think these things through, then, you know, I look at the scholars and I'm like, you know, they're like, what you think, Pastor? I'm like, it's kind of hard to get sick with a glorified body. Kind of hard to die with eternal life. So I'll let y'all argue that out. What will the saints do in the New Jerusalem?
Well, what number is that? 21. Okay, I have I got it somewhere. I just got to find where I got it at. The number on the page somewhere.
What about in further descriptions of the city?
Okay.
Okay.
John states, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Verse 3, the blessed estate is that they will be able to see God face to face and will have his name in their foreheads. Verse 4, and John repeats the fact that the new city will be brilliant and not artificial, and not need artificial light. And he concludes that the word from God, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 7.
Amen.
Amen.
You know.
Right.
Okay, how do you account for the fact that apart from those these closing chapters in the book of Revelation, there is little revelation of eternal state in the Bible?
Undoubtedly, there is much more to be revealed.
Considering the fact.
Yeah, Mm-hmm.
Right. Considering the fact, number 22.
Considering the fact that the new heaven and the new earth will be the internal abode of the saints, it is remarkable that there is
comparatively
little description of it in the entire scripture. It is clear that the Bible is primarily intended to prove light for the present path. At the same time, a significant glimpse is given of the glory that is to come to beckon us on in our life of faith. Undoubtedly, there is much more to be revealed than the brief glimpse we have here in the conclusion chapter of the book of Revelation.
Amen. Mm-hmm. There is so much more to know. Amen. In the light of this scripture, why is it important to be sure one has been saved by faith in Christ?
That's the last chapter. It says, although God has revealed to some extent to his people what I have not seen nor ear heard, neither what has entered into the heart of man, 1 Corinthians 2:9, there is undoubtedly much more that God will reveal to man in eternity. The half has not been told, and our great God will delight to the endless reaches of eternity to manifest his love and grace to those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. The Bible, which alone discloses the wonders of heaven, is equally explicit in its declarations concerning the conditions under which sinners of this fallen race may enter there. Notwithstanding, multitudes are assuring themselves they will be privileged to enter heaven, who at the same time are giving no heed to those counsels of God in which he explains the only way given among men whereby they must be saved. Not every person will be found in heaven. That glory and bliss is for the redeemed. Redemption is absolutely dependent on the personal acceptance of the Redeemer. Such acceptance is a transaction most simple and yet so vital and conclusive that the trusting soul will be assured above all else that he is depending only on Christ for salvation. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let the redeemed say so. Amen. They the only ones who can, right?
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Man, we actually finished 52. Y'all just went through 65 weeks. You know, this book, if you learned this book in a seminary, you would have been there for 4 years or 2 years at least on this book. And we did it in 65 weeks. That is just a little bit over, what is that, about 12, 13?
I know that
about
January
13
the
weeks
8th, 2020.
Past, yeah.
Pastor O.
Yeah.
We thank you for giving us it, though. You broke it down for us, and we thank you for that. Well, at least I do, for sure.
Yeah. Y'all, hey, y'all talk it up for a minute. I'll be right. Y'all go ahead and discuss it. I'll be right back.
Okay.
Well, what do you mean, Eric? We're all a team. We all appreciate.
Yeah. I mean, I'm definitely saying thanks. And what's happening, Brother Dan?
Okay.
Mr. Mobad?
Hey, what's going on, man?
Everything good.
I came in late, so I got me some shade tree reading when this weather breaks. So I'll be reaching out. I know
yeah.
I don't be able to get past the hole all the time, but since y'all have been through it, I can reach out to y'all now. When
yeah,
I get
well,
under
that's
the shade
good,
tree.
But still, oh, you just got the book?
Yeah, I came in on like the last 4 weeks.
Okay.
So I came in back around 4 weeks.
Well, man.
I came in on chapter 41.
Okay.
So I'm going to have to go back through it.
Well, I'm going to tell you, some of the better, one of the most intriguing ones out of all of them that got me was when we was doing them dispensations. That's the one I think I liked most of all out of all of them, because it was a different part of everybody in the Bible from the beginning to the end. They all had some sort of dispensation.
Yeah.
They felt it. I enjoyed that class, I think, the most.
And I got to tell you, because like I say, I went through some of that at one point in time. But learning it and then getting the idea when you go back over, it just makes it clear. Man,
right. That's like you read something, then once somebody explains it to you, now you've got a clear understanding.
Right, it come right off the page into your heart.
Mm-hmm. Sound good. I like that. Off the page into your heart.
I've been riding around today, and you see people with new cars and stuff, and I just think about how my house, what kind of house I want to lay out. Now all I'm thinking about is those three to pearls.
You did?
And I'm doing the right thing.
Yeah, well, I feel you totally. Because at one point I was interested in a whole bunch of things. Now it don't even faze me like it used to. Not at all. Yes, indeed. I thank Pastor O for a lot that he has taught us, where I was able to receive a great deal of it and be able to hold on to some of it.
Mm-hmm.
My problem sometimes is retaining it. But like you say, when you bring it up, then it comes to memory. But I'd like to know it before I get to that point to where I got to ask him to show me.
Yeah.
I like that.
I mean, because like when I went through Revelation, it's probably about, it probably was like 12 years ago, 10 years ago. And, I was so busy trying to retain it, I couldn't apply it or let it fertilize. You know what I'm saying? Because I didn't stay in it. You know, I jumped in at the time. But as I read it to myself, all that comes back now. Like you said, it's hidden in you. What goes in you gonna come out. You just don't know when.
Yeah. Right.
Part
you
I
need
like
it. When the Holy Spirit pop up, he'll bring it right back to your remembrance. The Revelation is easy. Chapters 1 through 2 and 1 through chapter 1 introduces John to Jesus in heaven. He sees the fully glorified Jesus, not the one he saw on the mountain. That was one thing, but this one is something else. Then in chapters 2 and 3, he takes us through world history from the birth of the church, starting with Ephesus, ending with the church at Laodicea, where we are today, the church that don't think it needs Jesus. And then once you get past chapters 2 and 3, you're in heaven now, because he says, come up here and I'll show you what must happen after this. The after this is when the church age comes to an end. And the church is raptured out of the world, because now you see the church and the 24 elders in heaven. So chapters 4 gives us, we are in the throne room of God. Chapter 5, we're still in the throne room of God, and by the end, everybody bows down, or it's decreed that everybody is or will. And then when we get to chapter 6, that's when the seals start to be broken, beginning the first 3.5 years of the destruction that's going to take place on earth. Chapters 10, 11, and 12 are transitional from the first 3.5 years to the second 3.5 years. Chapter 13 starts the second 3.5 years. Chapter 18 records the end, 19 records the end of those last 3 years when Christ comes back, wipe out the false prophet and the Antichrist, cast them in hell, and then the devil gets put in the bottomless pit. And then after 19, you go to 20 for the white throne judgment. Then you go to 20 and 21, book's done. And so you get the whole book in your head. And amen. You know what time we're living in right now. You know what we're supposed to be doing right now. And you can stay focused. That's why God gave us Revelation. Most Christians get scared of it because of all the symbolism in it. But that's... The symbolism don't bother us. It bothers the people who are on earth for real during the 7-year tribulation period. That's what they're reading about. But they don't know that because of the descriptions. Like when you were talking about the 10 heads and the 7 horns, those are nations that will give a power to the Antichrist, and those horns represent power, kingdoms. That's what heads represent in the Bible. He says, Jesus is going to crush Satan's head. That means break his kingdom down, his authority, his power over us, which is sin, really. But he breaks that grip. So Revelation is a real easy book to understand once you, we won't say that. But we'll say if you follow with Jesus through it, then he'll do you what he did for John. He took John there and showed him. He'll take you there and show you. Oh, you have to do it, but you got to be serious, though. And he'll know if you're serious. If you're not serious, let me tell you something about the Lord before we close. If you're not serious, he knows it, and he will not even begin to play with you. Not even because he's God, and he know if you ain't all in, okay? So he won't even begin to play. But if you're serious, he will show you some stuff. He will definitely show you some stuff, but you got to demonstrate. You have to convince him you're serious. Okay, the lady was just in my ear talking about 90 seconds. So that is this class on Christian doctrine. Again, congratulations to all of you who made it from chapter 1 to chapter 52. Took 65 weeks. Congratulations who made those 65 weeks. Even those who didn't answer none of the questions, probably didn't read none of the chapters, but you attended every class or a lot of the classes and heard a lot of the things that was being discussed. Amen. Congratulations to you. Amen. So go ahead and give yourself a hand clap because you made it. Amen. You definitely made it, and that's not a small thing. As far as the Lord is concerned, that is a huge thing. You showed him you are serious about trying to get to know him and about everything else he wants us to know. So kudos to you. And to those of you who have the book and didn't do anything with it, you still have the book. And if you need any references, all of this is on Blog Talk Radio, and that's why each class is numbered. That way you can start at class number 1, go all the way to 65. Okay.
Answers my question then.
Okay. Yeah, because that was one of the the things that the Lord spoke to me about this evening is that, this evening is that if they still have the book, and they do, just go to chapter one, or if you have any questions, just send me an email. Don't send me a text because I got a flip phone. I ain't texting that much. Send me an email. I might type that much, okay? All right? And we can get to those questions that you might have when you read something. Other than that, you got the book. Go through the book. The Holy Spirit will go through the book with you. If you have a question, don't hesitate to email me. If you don't know my email address or you're not on my email list, go to the church website, click on contact. The email will come straight to me. Okay? And then I can add you to my email list. And that way you can get everything I send out, all them one-minute Bible classes and all of that. That's some awesome stuff right there.
Well, I got money to do that now.
All right. We got Fridays we're going to have our Good Friday service. I'll be preaching Just For Me is my sermon subject for Friday. The service starts at 1, concludes at 3. Amen. What else? Amen. Sunday, again, I'll be preaching Jesus Is Risen. Real. Sunday is Easter. And our 18th church anniversary. 18 years. I remember telling Jesus we wasn't going to make it a month. And I was kind of wrong. I was close. Okay, 18 years later. Amen. I was kind of off a little bit. Praise the Lord. That's why you don't tell the Lord what's going to happen. I was dependent on me. And I kept telling Jesus how whack I am. And he kept saying, well, the whacker you are, the better I'll do. Just keep being whack. And then just listen to me and you'll do all right. And here we are 18 years later. Amen.
Now, did you start on Jefferson?
We started
behind the store.
No, we started at the Beechwood Center.
Oh yeah.
We weren't a church then. I was on the run. I decided to offer up to the Lord Running for Christ Ministries, and so we were having clothing giveaways. We gave away one Thanksgiving 71 full meals. My wife and I delivered every one of them. And then the second year, we did about 65 full Thanksgiving meals. Then we kept the clothing giveaway going. And then we started a Bible class at the Beechwood Center. But the Reverend Alex Hill, Pastor Alex Hill, one day me and Sheila were out riding, and he pulled up on the side of me, and he just looked because he was the one running the center, and that's who we was dealing with. He pulled up on the side of me and looked straight at me and said, "Here's what it is." And I knew exactly what he was talking about because I was on the run. I was supposed to be a church, but I was trying to offer up to Jesus a ministry. That way I wouldn't have to be a pastor and wouldn't end up dead because I screwed it up. So he didn't want the ministry. He wanted a church. So I went to my pastor December 29th, 2002, told him that would be my last week. I got to go. Jesus called me out. And then he started me in January doing a 501c3 because I was still trying to be hard-headed and demonstrate to Jesus a ministry would be better than a church. So I got us the 501c3 in record time in less than 3 months in February. And Jesus said, now you can start a church. I said, but I did this to show you you don't need to do that. And so the church started April 3rd, 2003. And that's how we ended up here 18 years later.
That's the church.
I told him it wouldn't work. I told him it wouldn't work. You don't know me. And I was a little wrong, a lot wrong. But he's just
much
been
congratulations
doing it.
To you.
Say congratulations to him. Okay.
No, I mean for you holding on. Instead of folding, you held on.
I
he had no son. He treated like Jonah.
Yeah, exactly. See, I was a little hard headed. Okay, Jesus said a whole lot hard headed, but I was just scared. He was asking me to do something, and I told him, I say, when you ask people to do something, Jesus, they don't do it right, they don't be here no more. And I'm going out like that. I know me. And he just told me, you do what I tell you to do, and you'll be just fine. And here we are. So we thank God, the Lord for that. 18 years starts.
Amen.
Amen. I can't wait. I can't wait till I get a chance to talk about that again. But anyway, anything else?
So if
I'm
you want to work, he'll put you to work when you come to his church. Oh my goodness.
I'm telling you, I think you got a gift, and I'm going to help you find it. Because Jesus told me, when I told him, I don't know how to do any of this stuff you're talking about, he told me he would send people who know how to do all the stuff that he's talking about. And he did. And that's why when somebody come to Running for Christ Ministries, they look like one of them people Jesus was talking about to me. And I'll sidle right over to you and say, hey, I need you to pray about this. Here, I want you to just pray about it. Just pray about it and come back and tell me what you think. That's how everybody got their job. I told Sharon Abraham was the first one. I told her to be the, Jesus said, let her run finances. I'm like, Sharon? He said, yeah. She's been running her own finances and doing just fine. I'm like, okay. So I went over to Sharon and say, hey, you want to be finance chairperson or executive board president too? She say, what? I don't know how to do none of that. I said, pray for it for 3 days. Just pray 3 days and let me know. She came back and said, well, what is it I got to do? I didn't even know. So I told her, not much. And she's been in that position ever since Running for Christ been. I've never had to deal with finances at all. She's been handling it ever since. And Jesus really must trust her because of the way he poured into Running for Christ. And that's how I know he trusts her, because she's in charge of his finances. And he just keeps pouring it in. And I keep like, Jesus, what if I was in charge? Oh, it wouldn't be nothing in that end. Not you. But anyway, with all of
you
us
have a
together,
nice race car.
I'm telling you, a sweet one. The whole church would be at the drag strip. We wouldn't even have church in the winter. We just had church when the track opened. Amen.
Hey, we can't
but
do
anyway,
that.
But anyway, no, we can't do that. His way is better. And actually, what I thought would be a problem is me not being able to give up drag racing on Sunday or four times a week. It turned out one day Sheila walked up to me and said, you know, you haven't been to the track in 10 years. I hadn't even known. It seemed to me like a day. Until she said, I had fallen out of love with drag racing and in love with Running for Christ. And I didn't even notice the switch. It just happened. So, you know, amen. Thank God for all of
it. Nigga, you say that.
You didn't even bring it up for 10 years. She didn't want to be
No, exactly.
It's funny you say that, because I had a revelation, something like that, because I always looked at it as, like you say, you're scared. You're like, man, that's a lot of work. That's a lot of commitment. That's a lot of this. But he say, it's not, the revelation was, you won't know until you try it, because anything you're passionate about, and your gift is not work. And
exactly.
The revelation is like, well, it was like playing basketball and sports. A lot of people don't want to train and become a great athlete, but you did that with ease. You'll go anytime. And it looked like a lot of work. So the ministry would be the same way.
Same way. Same way. Hey, what's happening next Wednesday, y'all?
We have Bible reading class.
Monday's reading class.
There we go. Amen.
Yeah.
We'll see y'all next Wednesday for Bible reading class. Amen. We'll actually have, you ain't going to even know how to act on Monday. I know I'm not going to know how to act. Monday going to seem like Thursday. It'll be so awesome to preach Sunday and not have to do nothing Monday. Because even though I don't teach Bible reading class, the Lord makes me be ready in case at the last minute somebody drop out. And he won't let me just thrust it on somebody else like I try to do. He'll make me do it. So, amen. It'll be so awesome to be able to preach Sunday and not have to do nothing Monday. That'd be awesome. Well, what he calls nothing. Even though you can start looking for me, I thought I was going to be off till September, but that's not going to happen. Starting next Monday, I got to start doing at least one or two YouTube installments each week. No more than 15 minutes, though. There'll be 15. Can you imagine me doing something 15 minutes or shorter? It's just going to be a miracle from Jesus. I'm supposed to talk for 15 minutes or less. Never can exceed 15 minutes because on YouTube, you've had me studying some of the most successful people on there, and some of them are 4 minutes, 6 minutes, 10 minutes. There's very few that's going to go to 15 because usually people won't listen to stuff that long. Most of America has ADD, so there'll be little 15-minute installments. So y'all pray for me. Because it take me, we've been only almost 15 minutes trying to close. And this ain't even talk teaching. So pray for me that I'll be able to keep it right, to stay at, for me, 15 minutes, please, better not study nothing. Because if I do, then I'm going to be too long. But anyway, it'll be fun. I know it's going to be fun. So look for the new YouTube stuff. It'll be on my Pastor GMO page. With the rest of my YouTube stuff. Yeah, but I don't have to start till next week. So I can have the rest of this, what he calls the rest of this week off is me preaching Friday. Then Saturday, I don't know who preaching, I think Terrence. And then I'm right back preaching Sunday. So my real off stuff don't start till Monday when I start the YouTube stuff. But that's what he calls off. Hey, man, you're working off. You know how when you take the day off, but you do more work off than you do at work. So
yeah,
it's that kind of off. Okay, are we good?
Yes, sir.
Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks and praise your holy name. It was you who carried us through these 65 weeks, and it's you, Father. Lord Jesus, when you were here, you said in John chapter 14 that you would bring these things to our remembrance. Whatever you taught us, it was you through the Holy Spirit who taught us all of this. So we're not trusting, leaning, and relying on our memories. We're trusting and leaning and relying on you to bring to our remembrance these things when we need them to help somebody better understand these things about you and about life and about heaven and about earth and everything else. Help us, Jesus, to use what you gave us, because once we get home, we won't need any of this. There'll be no Bibles in heaven, no churches, no Bible classes, no Sunday schools, none of that. It's just hallelujah, good times forever. So help us, Jesus, to make the most of these days that you give us here on this earth before you come get us either personally or you come get us through the rapture. Help us, Lord, to be busy, to be about your business, Jesus. In your name we pray and give you thanks for getting all of us, wherever we are, all over the world, through this class. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
We went a little 2 hours and 15 minutes, so amen. Praise God. We'll see you on the, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Really, Jesus?
I'm redeemed with faith to serve a God who's extremely great. I'm a fanatic. faith to serve a God who's extremely great. I'm a fanatic. The world's trying to tidy up, exfoliate they skin, but only Christ can come and exfoliate they sin. And they fate look grim if they don't take him as the high priest. He is the mediate they sin. The world got too many gods, man, we choose the one. From Hebrews, he rules, he rules his son, he moves his son. So if we praying in our schools, call us fools, cause our God's too true to shun. Channels 2 and 1, man, it looks insane. TV make a lot of Christians seem dramatically strange. Though we may be looked upon as one and the same, we will not turn to shame. We proclaim the name Christ Jesus. Believe us, you ain't gotta receive us, but we gon' follow our God wherever the Bible lead us. And you can call us dramatic, fanatic, emphatic, but hey, while you at it, take a look at our mathematics. I'm a F-A-N-A-C-I-C fanatic. I rep Christ till I D-I-E fanatic. I'm not extreme, I'm redeemed with faith to serve a God who's extremely great. I'm a fanatic. I'm a F-A-N-A-C-I-C fanatic. I rep Christ till I D-I-E fanatic. I'm not extreme, I'm redeemed with faith to serve a God who's extremely great. I'm a fanatic. What can I do to make it simple, make it plain? Christ came, emptied himself, and let our sin hang him. You couldn't blame him for any sin while they singing many men. The crucifixion was pretty grim. But when we state the fact that God resurrects, we get funny looks from a world who doesn't get that we are not David Koresh or Krishna or the people on TV who glorifying the bishop. From Edward to Piper, MacArthur to Spurgeon. From Dallas to France, from Cali to Berlin. It's Christians all over who get in the word, and we ain't crazy, we just understand the truth and we burdened. Yeah. The world sees us evangelical Christians as narrow-minded fanatics with the mythical mission, labeled extremists for sharing our faith. But that's cool, we can carry the weight of persecution, cause earth is losing. And if we yelling the truth, we honored to be the people that our God's using. So keep it moving, cause if we yelling the truth, we honored to be the people that our God's using.
I'm a F-A-N-A-C-I-C fanatic. Christ till I D-I-E fanatic. I'm not extreme, I'm redeemed with faith to serve a God who's extremely great. I'm a fanatic. I'm a F-A-N-A-C-I-C fanatic. I rep Christ till I D-I-E fanatic. I'm not extreme, I'm redeemed with faith to serve a God who's extremely great. I'm a fanatic.
They thought Jesus was out of his mind, they laughed and mocked him, called him a cult leader and they tried to stop him. Pharisees said Christ got his power from Satan, hating on the very one that came to save him. Even after he rose, man, the world ain't changed. They still rejecting the name, still look at us strange. Still tell us without shame that our faith's insane. And they don't take all that to be a Christian, man. And it's hard when you're trying to reach your family and stuff. They say, man, you too spiritual, you doing too much. So we show them the love of Christ and living the light, so they can glorify God when they look at our light. And we win for sharing the truth and hearts get changed. We win if we're rejected because of his name. We win if seeds get planted and watered to grow. But even if we lost, we still be fanatical though.
I'm a F-A-N-A-C-I-C